come to the house of the Lord and in worship, and we want to just invite you to have an opportunity to pray this morning. So between now and the closing of this song, we want to invite you to just enter into a posture of prayer. Maybe you need to come to the altar railing and pray. Or maybe you just need to sit where you're at and pray. Maybe something's going on in your life that just needs an extra opportunity to go before the Lord and seek His face. As we sing this song, I want to invite you to do what you need to do to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. We'll end our time with prayer, so please enter into a posture of prayer right now. Don't miss this moment, that if you need to have a seat, and we're going to pray again, but if you would like to have a seat, or if you would like to come and kneel at the stairs or something along those lines, we want to invite you to just continue in prayer this morning. Father, your word tells us over and over again to pray. 2 Chronicles talks about that if my people would humble themselves and pray. Jesus calls the temple a house of prayer. And Lord, we want to just take an opportunity to pray this morning, to come before you and do nothing else but just pray, to seek your face, to hear your voice, to lay down our burdens, to let the overwhelmed nature that we might feel this morning to be lifted up off of our shoulders and placed at the feet of the cross. Lord, maybe we have concerns today that are heavy. Maybe there are things that are going on in our upcoming days that we just need to stop for a moment and just say, God, this is yours. And I need you to lift this burden, to care for this situation, to meet me in the doctor's office, to walk with me in this difficult road, to meet me in my grief, to meet me in my tiredness, my weariness. God, we each come before you with different things on our hearts and our minds, and we just want to be in your presence today. We know, Lord, that you are an active God. We know that you work in our lives. Sometimes it's behind the scenes and we don't necessarily see it. But sometimes it's miraculous and we see it immediately. But you are a working God. You are a good, good Father. And we can't express our gratitude enough. But Lord, I pray specifically for those that are just dealing with things that have rocked their world this week. God, will you be the Lord of all creation that sees and knows and lifts them up? I know, God, that you have walked with us in every step of our journey through life because you are a faithful God. Your love endures forever. And we at times need to be reminded of your faithfulness, reminded of your love for us and the enduring, never giving up, never stopping, never ceasing type of love that you have for us. And so thank you, God, for those reminders. Sometimes it's just good to sit in your presence and know that you are near. Sometimes it's good to stand in your presence and know that you surround us. And at times, God, it's good to cry, to have tears of your joy working through us. And we thank you, God, for that. Your grace is always sufficient. Your love is always enduring. And your faithfulness never stops. Help us to not forget these things. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Won't you please have a seat? Well, good morning, everybody. That was mostly awake. I love it. I love it. I know I just had you guys all nice and in a calm mood right there after a time of prayer like that. Thank you so much for being at Living Hope Wesleyan today. It's a joy to be with you, and we're just excited about what God is doing in our midst. If you have not seen one of these around, I invite you to use the QR code today to let us know that you are here today. And also, there's prayer request opportunities for you when you use the QR code. That is just another way for you to let me know how I can be praying for you. I would greatly appreciate that opportunity to lift you up in that way. So feel free to utilize that at any point in time, because these are always located on our church website as well. If you click on the plug-in, you know what a plug-in looks like. You can utilize that, and it'll take you to the prayer section. Or you can always send me an email or text message or pigeon carrier pigeon type stuff. We can work that out too. A number of things are coming our direction over the next couple of days, and so you need to be aware of that. And I'm just joking about the carrier pigeon. If there's one that shows up here, I don't know what to do about it, so don't do that. We have a youth event that is taking place this coming Wednesday. That is August 30th. It's happening at 6:30 right here at the church in the backyard. There promises to be food, fun, and games, and we just want to invite all the teens and their families to come and be a part of that. So parents, this is your warning to be ready to play and have fun and enjoy some food and things of that nature. If you have any questions, Jacob and Andrea Thomas are over this way, and you can ask them about those things. But I believe that there is a legendary game of kickball that is being planned. That's why it's called the kickoff. And so it'll be legendary, and we hope that you'll be a part of that. Hope Kids is starting on September 6th. That is for our kids that are aged 4 to 5th grade. And that promises to be not just an exciting night, but fun. But then also, that is one of our primary ways that we disciple our kids. And we want you parents to be a part of it by getting your kids here so that we can enjoy all of that together. Also, just so that you're aware, we like to serve kids snacks at Hope Kids. That's one of the highlights for me as a leader. I'm just kidding, not for me. I don't eat the kids' snacks. But we would appreciate it if you guys might be willing to sign up to give some snacks. That is in the kitchen window, and we'd love it if you would take care of that. We have, I think, 2 or 3 spots at the most available for this fall. So if you are thinking about signing up, you might want to do that sooner than later, because someone else might beat you to it. But it's just a way to have our kids enjoy something to snack on before the night is over. Also, there is, when I'm talking about Hope Kids, we also have Parents Life Group that meets throughout the term. And so be aware and on the lookout for when those nights are going to be, parents, so that you can be a part of the life group as well. And we'll put those up on our website and schedules and calendars and all that, so you're aware of what's going on. Now, if you are a parent of a teen or a kid in the church, we would like to let you know that we would appreciate it if you would sign up right around the corner or around that direction next to that door is a registration form that we would love it if you would sign your kids up for that. If you don't have kids, you can just ignore me for a moment, okay? Not very long, just a moment. We would love it if you'd sign up. There's schedules there. All of that information is available. You can turn that in to myself, Andrea Thomas, or Andrea Brown in the near future. So that's available for you. Okay. Now you can all tune me back in. Okay. We're all back together. Everybody say, uh-huh. Yeah. Woo. The other thing that we need to know is that beginning on September 10th, we are going to be starting an all church study with a book that is called One at a Time. This book is designed to help us see and understand the way in which Jesus interacted with people, the way that Jesus had primary influence among people, and that was not necessarily as a big group. Many times it happened one-on-one. And so we want to take some time to learn how Jesus did this by looking at scripture, reading this book, and participating in some life groups for our adults. And so parents, or just not just parents, but everybody, all adults, we're going to give you an opportunity to partner, to join in, and to be a part of what we're doing this fall. Now, just so you know, books and bookmarks are going to be available today, and they're going to be right out the sanctuary on a table. We'll have Lucas is going to be there and helping out. What we would love it if you would do is that if you're in a life group, plan on taking a book because your life group is going to be utilizing that study. And so take the book. You can start reading it even now because there's nothing else to do. The weather is just horrible. You might as well just sit down and read a book, right? Yesterday was absolutely amazing. And so we want you to have that book in advance so that you can start reading it and be prepared for your life group. If you're thinking, well, I want a book, but I'm not in a life group, let me know. You can utilize the comment section on the QR code and tell me that you would like to be in a life group, but you don't know where they are. We're working on those currently, and we'll get you connected with the right people to get into a group. Or maybe you're thinking, you know what? I could lead a group. Would you be okay if I would do that? And contact me. Let me know, because we would always entertain additional groups to help us out in our discipleship process. So that's what we're going to be doing. The cost of the book. I'm so glad you asked. You were wondering, how much is this book going to cost? Well, donations are what we're, if you would like to give a donation of $10 for the book, that would be awesome. If you're thinking, I don't have $10 and I'm not going to be able to do that, we want you to have a book anyways. Take the book and utilize the book, read the book. We are not too worried about the cost of the book, so that's why it's a donation, and so that we everybody has an opportunity to read the book. If you have any questions about why we're doing that, I would love to chat with you, talk to me, but for about 7 weeks, this is what we're going to be studying and looking at. And I believe after reading the book and spending time with it and knowing what it's all about, I believe that you will be blessed. I also believe that you'll have some tools in your toolbox to help you when you interact with people, on how to point them to God, how to point them to Jesus, and how Jesus impacted their lives, and how we are supposed to partner and be a part of that. Is that okay if we can just do that for about 6 or 7 weeks? Awesome. I'm not going to ask again. We're just going to go for it, and we're going to make it happen. So this is where we're at. And so for our kids, I do have one more thing for our kids, is that on September 10th, that is going to be our very first time that we will be jumping into Children's Church. So that will be for our kids ages 4 to 5th grade in 2 weeks. It's amazing how fast our summer has gone by. Are you guys doing okay? Because I know there's a lot of grieving and weeping and gnashing of teeth when summer comes to a close and fall hits. Are we doing okay? Nope, you're not, are you? You guys are hurting. I can see it. Well, so where do we start out? Where do we start out? Today, I'm excited about our sermon that we have for us today. And I say that lightly, not lightly, because there's many times when sermons have been written and they feel like they are for me sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, oh yeah, this is for everybody, not me. And then I realize that was not true. It was for me just as much as it is anybody else. So today's sermon, we're talking about the supremacy of Christ. And this is a message that we all need. We all need to know what it means that Jesus is supreme. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20 is where we're at today. And so if you want to open up your Bibles, you can do so. If you want to break out your Bible app, that's awesome. Not a problem. Would love for you to, I love it when you have your Bible, no matter what. So the words are going to be up on the screen, but let's take a look at this passage of scripture and see what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, I don't want to stop there, but what I didn't do is I didn't put these next verses on the screen. So I invite you to just listen for just a moment. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present to you whole, be through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. These verses contain some of the most profound statements about Jesus. And there are three relationships that are identified in this text. The first one is that being of the relationship that Jesus has with God. The second is that of Jesus's relationship to creation. And the third is that of Jesus's relationship with the church. And it's these three relationships that Paul really decides to focus in on and to hone in on that become some of the most powerful. And when I say powerful, I don't say that lightly. I say that very firmly, that these are some of the most powerful Christological statements in the Bible. Now, when we say Christological or Christology, this is just a $5 word that means basically it's this theological study of Jesus, of Christ. And this field of study answers the question of identity and the question of mission and the work of Jesus. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, expresses undisputable truths about who Jesus is, which were designed. When he wrote this letter, he was specifically addressing issues of the Colossian church. The church at Colossae was being bombarded by some philosophical ideas that were challenging the way that Scripture was being understood, the way that the church was being understood, and the way that Jesus was being understood. And within these three relationships, Paul is setting the theological landscape for everyone for a discussion on Jesus and who he is and his supremacy. The supremacy of Christ. The idea that Jesus is more than just another great teacher. Jesus is more than a prophet and with great powers and authority. Paul is setting the groundwork for the Colossians and by extension, you and me, the readers of this letter and everyone to truly understand the nature, purpose, and mission of Jesus, that he was the divine Son of God, sustainer of life, author of the church, and authority that we turn to, and that he, through the resurrection, reconciled all things to himself. So with that in mind, the believers in Colossae, this is an important teaching because they, like some other early church congregations, were being infiltrated. They were dealing with philosophical teachings that were coming into the church that they had to wrestle with. And if you want to think about just what we have to deal with when we talk about worldviews and culture and things of that nature that impact the church, we're not alone in that. That's been happening from the very beginning. And it would be good for them to have an understanding of who and what's going on with this person named Jesus. So various philosophical thoughts were creeping into the circles of these new believers, and one of them was Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a Greek philosophical teaching and it teaches that the spiritual world is good, and the physical world was evil. Everything about us, everything about the world, everything that is that we can feel, touch, and smell, and all of that is bad. But the spiritual world, the world that we can't see, is good. And so this led to the thought that Jesus being taught that he was the incarnated Son of God, that can't be, because it would be wrong for the spiritual world to mix with the physical world, and therefore he couldn't be. Jesus couldn't have lived, couldn't have been who he said he was, that he was both fully man and fully God and all of that. And so this created problems along the theological landscape and on that was a lot of those problems within the church. And so this was some of the things that they were dealing with. Also along those lines, they were dealing with that you had to not only believe in Jesus, but you had to believe in other things as well. You had to believe completely in Jesus and be a complete and devout practicing Jewish person of the day. And for some of those people, that would be the most bizarre thing in the world because they weren't Jews. They weren't Jewish. They were Greek people. And so to believe in Jesus and then to completely turn their life around to all the practices of the Jewish people would be a little bit bizarre. And Paul addresses these issues, and we see that in other places in Scripture as well. It's not Jesus and other thoughts. It is supremacy in Jesus. So Paul sets his mind to remind the Colossians of who this Jesus is. So let's start looking at these three statements. He's showing them true Christology, a true salvation that comes from God through his Son, whom God was pleased to have the fullness of him dwell in Jesus, and that by the blood of his Son, all things are reconciled to him. So these three relationships begins first with the relationship between Jesus and God. For Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible. Think about that for just a moment. Paul is saying that Jesus is the image of God. We all know what an image is. It is the reflection in a mirror, the image in a picture, the reflection off calm waters. To see the Son is to see the Father. Knowing the Son is to know the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We do not just get to see God when we see the Son. We get to see everything of who God is when we see the Son. We see his love, we see his compassion, we see his life unfold before us through the Word of God, and that is the image of God. Barry Callan says this. He says, Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God to humans. He is God actually with us, the embodiment of the wisdom anticipated by the Jews and the Logos idealized and sought after by the Greeks. Such is said to be the amazing scope of Christ's supremacy over all things. The man Jesus is the supreme image of God as God is eternally. Jesus is the perfect portrait of God. And in him, we see the distinguishing marks and present intentions of God. Verse 19 in the passage that we've already read this morning says that for God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in him. The very essence of God in the flesh. The projection of God on the canvas of our humanity and the embodiment of the divine in the world of men and women. That's part of who Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God. Next, we talk about the relationship with creation, Jesus's relationship with creation. The firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about the vastness of that statement that Paul says. That all things were created by him and for him. If we believe in that, then we have to understand that Jesus was with God in the very beginning. And he was a part of all that took place. The Son, Jesus, is the primacy over all created things. He's not just a creature firstborn among the long line of births, but he is the firstborn in the sense of a special honor. And God has assigned Jesus the first place, the lordship and sovereignty over all creation. And Paul is proclaiming that Jesus is creator and controller of all, and the one who created angels, and the one who remains in charge of all their activities. It is the Son that all creation originated and is sustained, and in whom all things hold together. The Son is the beginning, the sustainer, and destiny of all that is. He has dominion over creation because he was the agent of its beginning. Paul extends the lordship of Christ to cover over the present life of the created. Have you ever considered that about Jesus? Creation and all that is wrapped up in it is rooted, grounded, has its beginning in the very essence of Christ. It is his. And because of him, it is sustained in him. We've already read it, but for by him all things were created. Are you getting a picture of this Jesus and his relationship to creation? The third relationship is this, Jesus and the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he have the supremacy. Christ is to be the beginning, the first in time, the first in honor, and the first in authority. Because of the resurrection, Christ, the firstborn from among the dead, now has initiated a new age of salvation in history. He is the living presence of God in the church. As such, he is to be granted supremacy and authority in all things. In Christ, we have a new order. A new order, if you will, and a new order in the way of life. He is called the new Adam, the second Adam, or sometimes we say Adam as it should have been. and creation as it should have been without temptation and without sin. Jesus's coming marked a new start. His incarnation marked a new start to world history throughout creation, a new race that is the church over which Christ would be the head of. And he is the origin of the church, the beginning of it. Okay, collectively, let's all take a nice deep breath. You can let it out. Thank you. I say all this because this is theologically some of the best understandings of who Jesus is. And I say all this because we need to understand who Jesus is. Not just our ideas of who Jesus is, but who he is according to Scripture. Who he is according to the Bible. Because if we don't get that right, we don't get anything else right. The story goes, while Leonardo da Vinci was painting the famous Last Supper, when we see the picture, his hands are empty. And therein lies the inspiring story. Da Vinci dedicated 3 years to this painting, determining that it would be his crowning work. But before unveiling this picture, he decided to show it to a friend whose opinion he had the utmost respect. The friend's praise was unabounding. I mean, it just continued on and on and on. The cup in Jesus' hand, he said, is especially beautiful. Disappointed at once, Da Vinci began to paint out the cup. Astonished, the distinguished friend asked for an explanation. Nothing, Da Vinci explained, must distract from the figure of Christ. Da Vinci focused attention solely on Christ by removing the distraction of the cup. Having removed the cup, he had to do something with the hand. The hand was already outstretched just above the table, lifting as if to bless and command. Now the right hand, also empty, was also outstretched invitingly. So the story goes. Did you catch the main point? Nothing should distract from Jesus. Nothing should distract from Jesus. Because of this passage, because of what we're talking about in this passage, and we look at the bigness, the vastness, the theological words that unpack who Jesus is, we have to talk about implications. We have to talk about the what ifs and the what so's or the how comes and all of those things in order for us to understand the importance and the implications of what is being talked about. So let's turn the corner and we'll get a little less theological and we'll get a little bit more practical in what we're doing here. Because when we look at this passage, when we read all of what it has to say about Jesus, and we read what all Paul has to say about Jesus, he is refuting the thoughts of that particular day. And I wonder if things are much different than today. Are things different in today's world when we talk about Jesus out in the marketplace or out at school or wherever we might be? Is there questions and concerns about who this Jesus is? And are there still people that doubt and still people that disagree and philosophically think differently than we do when it comes to Jesus? Yeah, you bet. But if we don't have a good understanding of who Jesus is, how easy would it be for us to just kind of wander along with them and begin to think the way they think? Paul lays it all down. If what Paul is saying is true, What are the implications? First of all, Jesus isn't just any old good teacher. He isn't any old moral leader. He's not just a prophet. He's not just an old dude that had good ideas. He's not just, what would you say? He's not just some ancient guy that was a carpenter. Not some ancient guy that led a movement. Jesus speaks words of truth. Jesus speaks words of life. Jesus speaks words of hope. And let me tell you this, he is not a pushover. He spoke the same words of truth to those that were sinners and those that were saints. He spoke the same harsh words to those that were on the inside and those that were on the outside. And he speaks the same words of truth to you and to me. Jesus isn't just another good teacher. Get that out of your mind. Get that out of your brain. He is the speaker of words of truth, of hope, of life. And if we don't get that right, we will never revere his words and his truth. Something that we have to understand that, yes, Jesus hung out with sinners. Yep, Jesus hung out with those that would be considered saints. But he never made accommodation for sin. He spoke the same words of rebuke to the saint and to the sinner. It's not about accepting the sin. It's about speaking to it. And if you look in Scripture, he doesn't do that. He speaks to it and offers truth. The world that we live in today wants to make Jesus look and appear as if he just loves them and cares for them and doesn't offer any truth to sin. He does. He offers hope. So when you hear these words that Jesus didn't speak words of rebuke, take someone to Scripture. Take them to the book of Mark and show them how Jesus interacted with the sinner and the saint. The other thing is that Jesus isn't like you and I. He wasn't born into sin like you and I. Jesus is the incarnated Son of God, fully God. And the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Yet he was fully man. Born of a woman, walked on the earth, dealt with every emotion, dealt with every temptation, dealt with every feeling, dealt with everything that you and I deal with. Yet sometimes we remove Jesus' humanity from him and only focus on his divinity. And I think that that's a tragedy because he dealt with so much. But how he dealt with it, how he responded to the temptations of the day, how he handled Satan when he was on his 40-day fast, and he responds with, and it is written, and it is written, and it is written. He responds with the words of Scripture and truth. And we let temptation just bombard us and we give in when we have the formula, when we have the words of truth at our very fingertips, and we offer up excuse after excuse after excuse. If Jesus is who Paul says he is. We have the example in word and truth that we can follow. Yet we don't know the story the way that we should. Yet we look at Jesus's life and we're surprised when he does something in the Gospels because we didn't take the time to read it. Another implication about Jesus is that he is the head of the church. I'm going to try to say these gently, but they come across forceful, and I apologize. The church is not about you and me. This place right here, it's not about you. It's not about me. Who is it about? Him and him alone. That's why we show up here on Sunday mornings, to worship him and him alone. That's why we serve here, because it's about him and him alone. It's not about our agendas. It's not about my agenda. It's not about your agenda. It's not about the board's agenda. It's not about anybody's agenda, but it's about him and him alone. And the church has done a horrible job of making it about themselves. I'm talking universally. The church has done a horrible job about making the church about themselves. And if we do that, we will become a church that is about themselves, and it'll be selfish, and it'll be for gain only, and it will not be about worshiping the one who is crucified on the cross so that we might be alive in him when we have faith in him. The church is about him and him alone. And if that's not where you want to be, this isn't the place to come and worship, because we will worship a risen Savior. Amen? The church is responsible for spreading the hope of Jesus. The church is responsible to spread the hope of Jesus. That is not just a platitude that should be posted on the wall, but it should be every person's desire within them. And it should be an uncontrollable, unquenchable fire that should flow right out of us, because we have the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in us, and we can't share the gospel with our neighbors. And I'm not the only one. I have neighbors that need to know who Jesus is, and I'm sure you do as well. We are responsible to share the hope of Jesus. The church is supposed to resemble Jesus, meaning we should be so much like him in our daily walk that people would wonder, why are you different? Why are you so loving? Why are you so kind? Why are you so filled with joy? We are to resemble Jesus. The church is to have the compassion of Jesus. Do you know how many times it says Jesus was moved with compassion for the people? Neither do I, but multiple times. Multiple times in the gospel it says Jesus was moved with compassion. I would love someone to find those this week and tell me how many there was. And don't cheat by Googling it, okay? I mean, go page by page. That's a lot of work. But Jesus was moved by compassion for the people. When was the last time our heart broke for people? When was the last time our heart broke for people? The church should be the most hopeful people on the planet. If all of this is true, if all of what Paul has said is true and we believe it, we should be the most hopeful people on the planet instead of dreading the next political cycle. Instead of dreading the way that our culture is going to hell in a handbasket, instead of just walking through life, just moping and unfun and zero pleasure in life and no hope in life, we should be the most hopeful people in the world because we have Jesus as our hope. And it's not just our name, but it's who we are as people, as of a living hope. But sometimes we don't reflect it, do we? Why is it that sometimes Christians are the least engaging people and least hopeful people in the world? I know why. Because life is hard. Life stinks. But that doesn't mean that life should beat us down to the point that we don't have hope. We have hope eternal because of who Jesus is. We have hope that we will one day, when our eyes close in this earth, that we will open them up in heaven. Amen? Jesus. The next thing that I want to talk about in all of this, is that Jesus reconciles all things to himself. Did you catch that? He does the reconciling through the Spirit of God. Reconciliation takes place. The person that is far from God and knows it, they will be reconciled. And reconciled is not necessarily saying that they will they may one day, but reconciling also includes the receiving and the sending. A person will be reconciled. If they have faith in Jesus, they will be received. If they do not have faith in Jesus, they will be sent. We know that to be true because God's word tells us. The person who is far from God and the person who is near to God. And the person that is fundamentally different than you in thought, in life, in habits, in every way, there will be reconciliation in the sense of there will be a judgment day. But one thing that we have to do is that we have to get out of the way and let Jesus do the reconciling. Now, I realize that that's a big statement because it's talking about judgment and because it's talking about the ultimate reconciliation that we have, but we're not the ones who do that, right? We don't reconcile someone to the church. We don't reconcile someone to Jesus. What we do is we share the love of Jesus. And we tell the story of who Jesus is, and we let the Holy Spirit work. But sometimes we get in the way. We get in the way in how we treat others. We get in the way and we talk too much like I do sometimes. And we don't let the Spirit do the work. Now, I can also understand that this word and the way that I'm utilizing it is a bit confusing. When Paul talks about reconciling all things, he's not necessarily saying that all people will come unto Jesus, but he's also talking about the bigger judgment picture, that all things will fall into place. So Paul's passage of scripture. Tells us that in all these things, this is the supremacy of who Jesus is. is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, and all things were created by him and for him. Let me close with this. Would you consider that your mindset is like Paul's? That Jesus is supreme in your life. You can tell by Paul's words that he considers Jesus to be the most important thing in his life. If you were to rank the things in your life of what takes first place, would it be Jesus? And I know that that is a hard question, but it's a question worth asking. Because the things that want to take first place are good things, like family, like loved ones, like you name it. They're good things. But what is the number one thing? Who is the number one thing? And let me challenge you to live like it. All of us, me included, let's live like he is the most important thing in our life. Let me close with this. And this will be our prayer. So close your eyes. Let's pray these last words together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his bloodshed on the cross. Father God, these words are not just good words in your scripture, but they are words of truth, and they are words that we need to hold on to today. They are words that we have to get right. They are words that we have to believe about who Jesus is, because they matter. They absolutely matter. And I pray, Father, that we would not miss out, that we would not miss the mark in knowing who Jesus is. And so thank you, God. Thank you for these words and what they speak and what they imply for us as followers of Jesus. Thank you for the Godhead, for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. I'm overjoyed that you have come to Living Hope today. Want to remind you that we're going to have books available on the back table right outside the sanctuary for you to pick up today if you would like to. If not, they'll be available next Sunday and the following Sunday. So we'll make sure that everybody has an opportunity to pick those books up. Thanks so much for worshiping today. We're going to close with the familiar song, I'll Fly Away. And I just invite you to sing it out loud and with authority this morning. So let's stand and let's sing together.